begin reading at chapter 4, verse 14, and read as far as chapter 5, verse 9. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications, with loud cries and tears, to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We'll stop our reading at that point. In this life, we have highs and we have lows. And when do you need God in this life full of highs and lows? You need God all the time. You need God all the time. I wanted to catch you saying the lows, but no, you need God all the time. But we're distracted and giddy when we're high, maybe proud. And sometimes we're sluggish, we're despairing when we're low. So God has, in his word, given us psalms. Psalms that express the high, express the low, sometimes both in the same psalm. Now how is it in the psalms that we have such highs and such lows? Well, the psalms come from David. And David is a man who had some pretty amazing highs and some pretty prolonged lows. Can you imagine hearing that the prophet for the whole country is coming to your house for something? You're not quite sure what. And can you imagine being the little brother who is sent off to watch the sheep while all the more important older brothers are in the house? And then you're called in from the sheep and some older brother has to go watch them because you're inside. And the prophet anoints you. That was David's experience. Or can you imagine you get the message, your father gets the message from the king shortly thereafter, saying that the king wants you because he has heard that you sing so beautifully and that you play the harp so well that he wants you to be the musician in his court. That was also David. Or if you want a real high, imagine that you're running up to Goliath and you're pulling out his sword and he's not waking up in time and you're cutting off his head and you're holding his head up. And the whole army of your country is saying, "Run!" is running down the hill and up the hill of the enemy. And the whole army of the enemy is running away in fear and you're holding Goliath's head. Now there's a high for you. Or you could go on. Imagine when you are acclaimed king by all the tribes of Israel. Imagine the various victories that David won when he was the general and when he was the king. David had some highs, but he also had some amazing lows. For starters, to have the king, your boss, throw the spear at you twice, that would tend to be a problem. Or the times that you've made a deal with somebody and then your underlings murder the guy that you have made a deal with. Or the time when a different prophet comes to you and denounces your sin in front of your whole court and tells you, thus says the Lord, trouble will never leave your house. Or for another low, imagine having a son rape a daughter and then another son kill the first one. Or here's one low that sticks out to me. And that is, early on as a pastor, I was preaching through 1 Samuel. And that seems easy enough. I mean, you get David and Goliath. That's not hard to preach. And then right after David and Goliath, you embark on about 13 straight chapters of Saul is chasing David. And the next chapter, Saul is still chasing David. And the chapter after that, yep, he's still trying to get David. And there's some interesting twists and turns, but for chapter after chapter, the story of the Bible is, and King Saul is trying to get David. I began to wonder, how am I going to preach this? That's no problem. How are you going to live that? David had these lows, and especially that low was drawn out in Scripture. It covers a lot of ink in Scripture. That gets more than the creation and fall and flood. Saul chasing David. And so you come to the Psalms, and now you understand why there's a desperate voice in so many songs. Like this Psalm 38 that we're singing tonight. The heading on it says, of David for the memorial offering. And if you're paying attention, as you should while we're singing Psalm 38, then boy, this guy's got all of his problems at once. And that is useful to us. I've noticed that when you call for psalm favorites, now Ellie and Pascal kind of messed that up tonight, but usually the kids choose the highs and the adults choose the lows. All right? I know some exceptions, but that is usually the pattern that I see. And it's good to have these psalms to be our prayers for when we are low, whether we are ill or in danger or persecuted or sinful. Now, sometimes, perhaps, you come and you see what is there in front of you, and you think, I don't feel like singing this. I'm not feeling low like this. Why can't I come to church and sing a happy psalm? Well, someone among us is probably feeling low. And so you can sing the low psalm with the one who is low. And you can also learn where the words are. So that when you are low and sluggish and trouble moving, you have a sense of where they are or what they are. Now, it is good when we have sympathy in our suffering, but of course we want more than just sympathy. We want deliverance. Thank you for sympathizing with me in my suffering, but ultimately, at least from God, we want deliverance. And so through the Bible, we have this hope of the Son of David, the Messiah, who's going to deliver his people, who's going to end our suffering, who's going to save us. And so you have many of these promises and you have many of these exalting psalms about the king. But the Messiah has to be the son of David. And if David suffered much, what do you think the son of David is going to have to do? It's a thought that maybe didn't occur to some of the ancient Israel. If he's the son of David, and David went through so much, and we have so much of David's suffering in the Psalms and in the Bible for our instruction, in Samuel and the Psalms, then most likely the son of David will have suffering as well. And so Jesus suffered from people's hostility, the good in the midst of the evil. Their sin came at him. He suffered as their sin came at him, and he suffered, of course, as we know, for our sin, as his people's sin was placed on him, as he had to die in the place of the guilty. And so we have that desperate voice in the Psalms. Jesus used that for himself on the cross. He quotes from the very desperate Psalm 22. It's also from Psalm 31. And the desperate voice is applied to him. The disciples did not understand at first about cleaning out the temple and what he said. But afterwards they understood because it is written in Psalm 69, zeal for your house has consumed me. I have become a stranger to my mother's sons. The desperate voice about the one betrayed, that became Jesus' voice. Now, one thing has always held me back in seeing Jesus speaking in many of these psalms, and that is that very often the one who is crying out to God often confesses his sin, as you see also in 38. You say, Jesus never sinned. It's right there in Hebrews. Yet without sin. Very important to remember that. And yet Jesus also went to John the Baptist to be baptized, which was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That goes back to why John objected. Why am I to baptize you with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins if you have no sin? And Jesus said, let it be so, lest it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. That is, Jesus identifies with us so much as he is to go through a baptism. Even though he himself has no sins, he's identifying with us, he's taking on our burden, he's walking in our steps. If God's people need to be baptized, then he undergoes the baptism. He identifies with us, he was made like us. And so I think in the Psalms, it's all right to see him as confessing, not his sins, but confessing our sins. As he takes on our penalty and takes on our steps, is it right for us to confess our sins? And we see Jesus confessing our sins, not his, there in the Psalms. Except as part of Jesus interceding for us. And when Jesus intercedes for us, this is integral to him bringing suffering to an end. So look at what Hebrews 4 and 5 teaches us about Jesus. That he was tempted. That he really was tempted. It wasn't just a show. He was tempted. He was beset by weakness. You come across, he was tired. He was thirsty. He's so tired, he can sleep through a storm at sea. He must have been tired. He suffered many things. He suffered the exhaustion and the thirst. He suffered people being hostile to him when he had done nothing but good. He endured the beatings and the spitting and the shame and the betrayal. And you say, he knew it was coming. Yes. Does that make it easier or harder? Well, a little bit of both, right? It's easier because you know that this is the plan, but harder because you have to anticipate it. If you didn't have to worry about it ahead of time, that would be that much suffering that you wouldn't go through. And how does it say Jesus responded? It's quite striking here at Hebrews. Look what it says. He offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. I think of the Garden of Gethsemane as he's praying loudly enough for his disciples to hear him at some distance. There's your loud cries and tears. Father, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. And so it says that he learned obedience and being made perfect. Now, if he's the perfect God come in the flesh as a man, and he does not sin, then how can he be made perfect? Is he not already perfect? Well, he was certainly perfect, but he was made perfect as our priest, made perfect as our intercessor. Because it knows at the beginning of this chapter that one of the reasons that people knew they could go to their priest was that they knew the priest understood their sin. As it says, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. And so to become a more perfect mediator for us, he was made perfect through suffering, so he could deal gently with us, so we would know that he could deal gently with us. And why do we need to know that he can deal gently with us in our sin? So we can go to him with confidence. Go to him with confidence and receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. So draw near to Jesus. He knows the power of temptation. He knows the full power of temptation because he didn't quit and give in at all. He knows the full force of temptation. And he knows trouble in body. He knows hostility and betrayal. So where we're at in our series on worship is these concepts that we need to know to sing the psalms with understanding. And so with this concept, it's the Psalms of Humiliation. We sing them with Jesus, and we sing them in Jesus. We sing them in our own voice, because these words which come from God are designed to become ours in the praying and in the singing. But we also sing with Jesus, both in his exaltation in some psalms and in his humiliation. As he identified with us, so we are caught up in him. And we may sing of these sufferings beyond our own sufferings that we have yet known, so that we may learn how, even in sufferings, we are to turn to God. Let's pray to him. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have such a high priest as Jesus, who, although perfect, still knows the power of temptation and weakness and fear. Help us, Heavenly Father, to draw near to Jesus and to draw near with full assurance of faith, knowing that he is able to understand. Help us not to think that we need another to go for us. Help us to know that we can come to Jesus and that he is our great mediator. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.